My name is Andrew. If you're new with us, welcome to Bible Fellowship Church. I do have a quick announcement. Today, after the service, we'll probably say like 10 or 15 minutes after the service, we are having a congregational meeting. I announced that 2 weeks ago. What is that for? Well, it is to vote an affirmation of the elder's decision to have Dave Hickman join the board of deacons. So if you are available, a member or a non-member, and just interested in see what this looks like, you're welcome to come, but that's going to be like 10 to 15 minutes after the service ends. With that being said, welcome. Here at Bible Fellowship Church, we believe that there is one true God, that he has created all things, he is before all things, in him all things hold together. We believe that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, the Christ, to live a perfect life. He actually did, that he really existed. He was born of a virgin, and he lived 33 and a half years on this earth. He gave up his life willingly, died on a cross as the sufficient penalty for our sin, and he rose again 3 days from 3 days later from the grave. And he actually did. He actually rose from the dead. Many people saw him. He was here for 40 days, and then he ascended to heaven, where he is reigning until we are waiting his return. We believe this is true. It is deeply true. And in Jesus, we find not only forgiveness of sin, the satisfaction for the penalty of our sin, we find freedom from the power of sin over our life, and we are awaiting him to return to make all things new. And we gather each week to learn more about who he is, to remind ourselves of his goodness, to continue to bring to remembrance the reality of what he has done for us, because we are forgetful people. We come to know him, we follow him, and then it's like you fall asleep and everything that you've known just drains out on the pillow, and you wake up the next day and just have all these problems, everything going on, and forget that there's a God who loves me and is with me. And so today we're going to be looking at God's word. We're going to be spending some time in it. And hopefully the Lord, through his word, is going to shape us into expanding our knowledge of who he is, deepening our faith in him and our trust in him, and giving us something that compels us to live for him today. I told you last week we're going to enter into a book series. I'm going to have to ask your forgiveness because I was intending to do that. I'll give you where we're going next. It's going to be in the book of Judges. So we're going to spend some time in the book of Judges here, but we're not going to do that today. Why are we not going to do that today? Well, I don't know, other than at 7:30 last night, the Lord had just laid upon my heart to pivot, and so I did. So what we have today is not a planned last week sermon, which is not what I like to do. I like to have like three sermons planned out. Just full disclosure, I'm usually a couple sermons ahead, and as I'm teaching, I'm moving towards what the Lord is doing. But last night, I just felt the Lord was compelling me to pivot and speak on the fear of the Lord. So what you're going to get today is not a perfectly crafted sermon. Hopefully what you're getting from me is not what Charles Swindoll calls as a longhorn sermon. And you're wondering, what is a longhorn sermon? Well, that's where you have a point over here, and you have a point over here, and you have a bunch of bull in between. Hopefully what you have here is something that's going to grip you and to give you both a sense of absolute awe of who you get to walk before, but also freedom in how you get to live your life. Last week we talked about we had this sermon, I called it, We Have a God. Right, that in life and everywhere we go, He is God over every aspect of our life. Right? Jesus says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for you will find rest for your soul. There's a rest that God gives, freedom from the penalty of our sin. There's a rest that we find as we abide and we trust and we walk in him to be the victory for us over sin in our life. This rest is complete. We don't earn a thing before the Lord. He has created us. He has placed us in this planet. He has simplified what he wants for us. Like, just think of if I was trying to communicate to an ant, and I want that ant to go somewhere, how would I communicate to the ant? Well, it'd be absolutely nonsensical for me to step down and just start explaining the ant all the things that I want you to do, because he's not going to be able to understand it. But if I want that ant to do something, I'm going to make it extremely simple. I'm going to put a little grain of sugar and a little grain of sugar and a little grain of sugar. I'm going to lead it to where he wants to go. The Lord does that for us. He makes things for us extremely simple. Not easy, but extremely simple. And he takes complex things about who he is, we cannot perceive, our mind cannot contain who he is, and he simplifies it into the person of Jesus. And he takes all the stuff that he's calling us to do and he simplifies it into, trust me. But we should never, ever allow that reality to drive us into continuing in the same path that has brought destruction into our life. That path is self-centered, sinful desire and living. Many people can hear the phrase, I have a God, so I can rest in him. And you have that not as, there is God, meaning he is other than me. Instead be, I have a God, I get to do whatever I want. I have a God and he does the things that I want him to do. So I want to spend a little time speaking on what the Bible is very clear about, that God in himself is fearfully awesome. I mean, he's the fear of the Lord, as the writer of Proverbs says, is the beginning of knowledge. He also says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is safety. The fear of the Lord is where we all start. And why does he say that? Because we're born into this world blind to reality and we fear the wrong things. All of us know what it's like to be afraid. I don't know if you were one of those kids, but I was one of those kids where I was afraid of the dark as a young kid. I had that feeling that's probably common. Maybe it's not. Maybe I'm the only person in this room, but I thought there was a monster under my bed. And it was such a good fear. And I mean, my parents wouldn't, I don't know, they just kind of let me figure it out on my own. So I learned, you know what, I don't like the dark. The monsters are afraid of the light. When the dark's there, I can't see. So, but I have to get in my bed because it's bedtime, and if I don't get in my bed, I'm more afraid of what happens to me from my parents than I am from the monster under the bed, so I better get in bed. So I learned how to do a run, jump, skip, hit the light on the way, and fly into my bed and land there so I don't touch the floor in front of the bed. Now, I know that you're like, man, that's impressive. So be impressed. But I don't know if any of you remember the first time you were truly terrified. Like, truly terrified. For me, it was, I was right around 12 years old, I think. I watched this movie, and I absolutely had no idea. My parents must have not known what I was going to watch. But it was The Sixth Sense. You ever remember that movie? Okay, now I'm going to ruin another thing for other people. If you haven't seen the movie, and I'm not even recommending it because I don't even remember completely about it, but all I know is this. There's a kid who sees dead people. And he's got a friend with him who's trying to help him. And at the end of the movie, you find that this friend who you've attached to is another dead person. And man, I'm like, there's ghosts everywhere. This is crazy. And so I'm sitting in my bed, and I'm terrified. I'm like staring at the ceiling, and I'm not sure what to do with all this. And all of a sudden, I hear this creaking in the house. And then I hear this creaking. It seems like it's coming closer. And that creaking's coming closer. And it's getting to my room. And I'm like, this is it. This is it. It's over. It's been 12 years. It's been a good 12 years. It's over. And creaking, creaking, Then bam! Nothing happens. Right? And nothing happened at all. My fear was driving how I was acting and behaving. It was causing all sorts of turmoil and anxiety in me. And everybody knows this. You understand that feeling. We're born with a capacity of fear. But we're born putting fear in the wrong places. So I want to spend some time today. We're going to start in a passage, Matthew chapter 10, verse 26 through 33. Matthew 10, 26 through 33. And this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. And he is telling them about the oncoming persecution that they are going to experience. You're going to follow me. You're going to experience persecution. It's going to be terrible. Behold, I'm going to send you out as sheep among wolves. What does that mean? Well, you're going to be absolutely defenseless among the people who are most skilled at consuming you. But you need to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Get your mind about you, be wise, and don't engage in all the things and all the corruption that you see around there. Don't be anxious about how you're supposed to speak or what you're going to say or what will be given to you in that hour, for it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. So not only are you going to be defenseless in there, but I'm going to come and speak through you. I will be with you. There's no reason for you to be anxious. I'm sending you out. It's going to be trouble. It's going to be difficult, but go. And then Jesus says this. You're going to be hated by all for my name's sake. The one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute in the town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, but the servant's like his master. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, Satan, how much more will they malign those who of his household? So he says, have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs on your head are numbered. So fear not. Therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. See, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he's teaching them about what they are going to walk into. And I believe this is not just something for his disciples at that time, but this is something for all disciples at all times. If we claim the name of Jesus and we give our life up for him and we go into the world that is bent on destroying anything that represents who God is, we will face persecution. We will face rejection. And it is within us to want to drive towards comfort, protect ourselves. Right? The real God of the United States is comfort. Anything that I can do to make my life not uncomfortable is what I want. Because life is about me. So I should make things good for me, as far as I perceive it. But we all know that comfort is actually the enemy of thriving. Like if I just feed my desires to be comfort, I become a sloth, I lay on the couch, my life and my experience of life significantly drops. In fact, a lot of people's depression and anxiety is almost solved once they hit the gym. And I start working out. And when I hit the gym, it's not going to be helpful for me if I walk in, I sit down on the bench, And I just go, oh, this is great. And then I sit back up, and I'm like, all right, I did my one sit-up for the day, and I'm going to go back out. No, I have to work to push myself. Comfort is my enemy. Ease is my enemy. And when I'm looking in the world and I'm seeing things that I want to flee from and things that are making me afraid, I have a decision as to where my fear is actually going to sit. Who gets to hold that? Is it mankind, which is other people or even myself? Or is it God? Is God going to be the one that I'm fearing? So all throughout Scripture, we are faced with the reality that there is a God, and He is fearfully awesome. Now I'm going to spend the time looking at a few situations that when people run into after the fall, right? Before the fall, God created man and woman. He meets with Adam. He speaks with Adam. There's no fear at all. This is the sovereign God who created everything everywhere, spoke it into existence. After the fall, what happens to Adam and Eve? They hear him walking in the garden, and they hide themselves because they were afraid. They were naked, and they were ashamed. They were afraid of what God was going to see, which is nuts because he already knows what's going on. Same thing happens with Abraham, right? He meets God, chapter 17, falls on his face. And this is over and over. Moses, he goes up on the mountain, Lord, let me see your glory. I'll pass by my backside behind you, but I'm going to cover you up. Because if you see my full glory, you'll be destroyed. Even the Israelites are hearing the voice of God, and they're like, stop it, stop it. This is too much. Lord, just speak through Moses. Moses, you go talk to him. You tell us what he says, because it's too terrifying to listen to him. Isaiah, most of us know this passage, right? Here King Uzziah died. He saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high, and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And as they're saying that, the foundations of that building start shaking. And what does Isaiah say? He says, woe to me. This is God's prophet. Woe to me, for I am a man of unclean lips. This is God's prophet, the one who's speaking, right? Woe to me, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people with unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King and the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal, and he taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth, and said, behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go with me? And he said, here I am, send me. Right? Isaiah is undone. But God interacts with him, heals him, and then he's like, okay, whatever you want me to do, Lord, I will go. Daniel, twice, chapter 8 and chapter 10, both sees the Lord falls on his face. This is a guy, there's not even an ounce of sin mentioned in the Bible of what Daniel did wrong. Ezekiel was like the appearance of a bow that is in the clouds of the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and I heard one speaking. Just fell down. Every time someone interacts with God as he unveils himself, it creates terror within their being. Now, this is just not just for the Old Testament prophets. This happened to Jesus' beloved disciple. The guy who he's on the cross and he goes, if I'm going to entrust my mom to somebody, it's going to be you, John. This is your mom now. Take care of her, please. The book of Revelation, when he's sitting on Patmos, he says, I saw him. Chapter 1, verse 17. And I fell at his feet as though dead. And he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, for I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I live forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you've seen here. He does it again in chapter 19, like when Jesus shows himself as this rider on a cloud, sword coming of his mouth, eyes of fire, authority over all things. It's terrifying. Listen to what Nahum says. He says, the Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is a whirlwind and a storm, and the clouds are dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The bloom of Lebanon withers. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt. The earth heaves before him, the world and all who dwell in it. These are the descriptions of God in his glory being peeked into, and what happens is terror. Now, not only is that there, but we have seen glimpses in Scripture where people treat God as if he's just some trinket out there that I'm to use for my own pleasure. Right? You guys remember the story of Nahab and Abihu? This is in Leviticus chapter 10. I believe chapter 10, yeah. God had just described how God's people are going to enter into the holies of holies. Aaron is the only person who gets to go there. His sons, after him, this is the guy who has privileged to go to the holy of holies. His sons come up and they offer what's called strange fire. We don't exactly sure what that means, but they're doing this not reverently. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, right? Aaron, who's just, I'm your priest. Like, what did you just do to my kids? I mean, think of the turmoil that's going on inside that man's body right now. And Moses says to him, this is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near to me, I will be sanctified. Right? Meaning, I will be made holy. I will be set apart as something distinctly other. And before all the people, I will be glorified. It's a statement for all people everywhere. Now, Hophni and Phinehas, similar type of thing, different result, well, same result, but different pathway of it. Eli's sons, sitting beginning of Samuel, who were abusing people in the name of the Lord. Abusing women, abusing people's money, living for themselves, thinking like, this is great. It's a great life. Nothing bad is going to happen to me. And they fell in battle. And along with that story, what happens to Israel when they're fighting the Philistines and they're like, you know what? We're gonna go after these Philistines. We're not going to inquire of the Lord what we should do. We're just going to go after them. And if we take the Ark of the Covenant, well, we're going to win. So they take the Ark of the Covenant, they go, and they are absolutely decimated. So much so that the Philistines take the ark and bring it back with them into the temple of Dagon. And that whole story goes off. Dagon falls down, they pick him back up, he falls down again, his head falls off. They're like, our idols' heads are falling off, and they just get this thing out of here, and they send it back. And all of that is describing how the Lord says, you are not going to carry my name in vain. Really, the commandment to not use the Lord's name in vain, that's what that's talking about. not necessarily cursing. It's taking God's name and using it to get something that it was not intended for. So not just the Old Testament, New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira, right? You know, most of us know this. They sell a piece of property, right? Barnabas has sold all his property, gave it to the good, and they're like, hey, that's something we should do. Let's sell our property. We'll act like we're giving all the proceeds to the church. We're going to keep some back for ourselves because it's the Mediterranean. We got to take vacation. And so they go, like, well, we gave all the stuff. And they both die within 3 hours of each other. And the text says, and great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. There's a deep reality to the terribly awesomeness of our God. I'm not even sure if that's a right word. He cannot be described. And we are born into this world thinking we are the center of the universe, not knowing that there is a holy and righteous God who is just and good, and evil cannot stand in his presence. In fact, he's terrifying in every respect of the word. There's a famous sermon, and a lot of people are down on it, given by Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. You guys heard that sermon? It kind of sparks with some people this fire and brimstone preaching, trying to fear people into salvation, which is not a good method, right? It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It's not my job to make people so terrified that they are manipulated into saying a few words but not allowing their heart to actually be gripped with the reality of their sin and then finding safety in it. It's also not my job to defend God. I don't need to do that. He's good. See, there is no safety for a sinful person outside and there's no safety for a sinful person from God. There is only safety from in Him. Right? The only safety from God is in Him. The Bible says he's a consuming fire. He's altogether righteous and good. And last week when I was talking about how we can just rest in Him, we can trust Him, I wasn't stretching the truth at all. We can. But we have to understand that God is absolutely other than me. And I am called to not only walk in reverence to who He is and His holiness, but also accept the absolute beauty of the gospel in that I get to become His child. And as He is awaiting the final judgment of this world to fix all the brokenness that is everywhere and make all things new, make all things as it should be, I have no safety from Him unless I am in Him. Proverbs 19:23 says, the fear of the Lord leads to life. Whoever has it rests satisfied, and he will not be visited by harm. Fear and guilt and understanding the precarious position that we are in before the Lord leads us to find safety from what is going on in my own soul. That sermon, Sinners in the Hand of Angry God, Edward uses this really descriptive phrase that we are like spiders hanging over a flame that the Lord Himself is just holding up. At any moment, we could be dropped in there. There's no reason you didn't wake up today and not find yourself in hell. There's no reason you have today living. When you sin against a holy God, death is what's paid out. It is God's mercy and grace that we get life. Now, I will say this. How can a loving God send people to hell? The reason that we have that question is because we do not understand how holy he is. The better question for us is, how does he not? I don't stand before him with any rights of my own, and he is holy. And when I see that, and I see where I'm at, it should lead me to be like Isaiah and go, woe to me, I am a man of unclean lips. And then when I do that, I see that in the cross, there is forgiveness for me. In the cross, there is safety for me. In the gospel of Jesus, the grace of God poured out fully into him for me, he covers, he sanctifies, he brings me into himself, and he prepares me to be his bride. So when I accept that, and I fully grasp it, and I take everything that I talked about last week and the struggling against sin and not sure how I'm going to do that, and yes, that it's all true, that it's all coming under the guise of understanding that God is God and I am not him, and I am placing myself before him in a right position. That when I have my fears correctly aligned, then life becomes very simple and joyful for me. If my fear is in anything other than the sovereign God of the universe, then it's going to bring turmoil. But if my fear is 100% in him, trusting him, revering him, walking before him in awe and wonder, in gratitude, the fact that not only am I saved, but I'm able to call him, as Ephesians says, Abba, Father, which is really just means daddy, daddy. I can come to him like that. And I go, my dad is bigger than your dad. As terribly awesome as he is, he's given us access to himself in the beauty of the gospel. Now listen to this. I quoted this, Hebrews chapter 4. Again, you could spend this whole week just meditating on that chapter where it talks about how we are called to enter into God's rest, that we are before him. Everyone is exposed to him. Nothing is hidden to God. He sees it all. The Word of God is active and sharp and active. He's dividing the spirit and the soul. No creature is hidden from his sight. We're all naked and exposed to him, of whom we must give account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. We don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who is in every respect been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So then we can do what? Draw with confidence to the near, to the throne of grace, and find mercy and help in time of need. Right? Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? Right? These are all things that we should, they're spoken of all the time because they're deep truths. This awesome and terrible and powerful, wonderful God, if he is holding up my salvation, what can take me out of his hands? Nothing. Not only that, but he has thoughts for us that are far beyond our comprehension. David in his Psalm 139, he says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was being woven together in my mother's womb, intricately put together in her, in the hidden secret places. You saw my unformed substance, and you knew every day that was marked out for me before I was born. Your thoughts are too wonderful for me. They're too high. I can't comprehend. They're like, there's more of them than the grains of sand in the earth, which is a lot. And that same God who Jesus is saying at the beginning of the sermon, don't fear those who can kill your body. Fear the one who can kill your soul. And right after he says that, he says, aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? But your heavenly Father knows when that sparrow falls to the ground. He knows more. He knows every single hair on your head, which we lose like 50 to 100 a day. So it's a revolving number, and he keeps on track of it. I mean, obviously, some of us, it's easier to know than others. But he cares for us like that. And he lavishes his love out for us. He intercedes for us, even in his priestly prayer before he is about to leave his disciples and enter into his passion. He is praying to the Father, John chapter 17, verse 21, that they may be one as you, Father, and I, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given to me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. In them, and you and me, and that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know you, and you sent me, and loved them, even as you've loved me. That his prayer is that this amazing, incomprehensible God would love us the same way he's loved the Son, which is, here's the secret, perfectly. He is so great. We are so loved. And his nature and being demands that we put him primary in all of our life. And we treat him with the reverence and awe that he deserves. That, yes, we can avail ourselves to grace, but when we truly grip grace, we don't want to waste a single drop of Christ's blood. That we want to spend our lives for him. That we want to give our lives over for him. You get ownership in everything in my life, Lord, and every situation I go into, and everything that I'm frustrated with, and things aren't going my way, I understand that you are sovereign over my life, and so if I can't get myself out of the situation, you clearly have put me in the situation so that I can learn to trust you, and I will wait for you to do what you're calling me to do. And if I'm being maligned or persecuted, I will, when I want to attack them, I'm going to say, Lord, no, you've called me to bless them. So I will bless them, and as I'm doing so, I'm going to expect that your power comes up to fill what I don't have and I cannot do on my own. Lord. When you call me to love someone who's unlovely, I will love them. When you call me to forgive someone, I will forgive them. I do not want to continue walking in the ways that I once walked. I want to be made clean. I trust that you have made me clean, and I want to walk in it. We don't treat God as this trinket, or like many people call it, a cosmic vending machine. You put your prayer in, you get your thing that you want out of it. I treat him as he is God. See, what we fear reveals what we worship. And if I'm afraid of what someone would think of me, or I'm afraid of what's going to happen, I'm really worshiping me. But if I truly fear God, then I will start seeing my life match up to what I read in the book of Acts. What I read through the New Testament. What I read in Hebrews chapter 11, this hall of faith of people who are willing to go through difficult things because they believed in the promise of God and a better kingdom awaited them. So, and this is not foreign to the New Testament, but here's just some rapid fire verses. I told you again, this is not completely put together. But what does the Lord say? How does the Lord start teaching us to pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. You can speak with me. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as you forgive those trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. That whole prayer is just, God, you be first. You be set apart in my mind. You be first. 2 Corinthians 5:11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are known is to God, and our hope it is known also to your conscience. 2 Corinthians 7:1, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord. Philippians 2:12, therefore, my beloved, as you always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, much also as my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. 1 Peter 1:17, and if you call him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Hebrews 12:28 through 29, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Look, if I know him, and I know that I am safe, and I am loved, and I'm cared for by the one true and awesome God, it frees me to live boldly, and now I didn't put this in there, but obediently to him. That there's not a single thing that I need to worry about. In fact, I should take every aspect of my life and start driving it towards proclaiming the Son of Jesus. I mean, the Son of Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus. Proclaiming the gospel with my work, with my words, with my actions, with my time, with my talents, with my business, everything. It's his. I want to make him known. I want him to be known in me. So this is what Paul does. He's like, I forget what lies behind, and I press towards the call, the upward call, which is in Christ Jesus. Like, all this thing is rubbish. All these accolades that I got, it means nothing. In another passage, he says, I buffet my body, I beat my body, so that if I avoid, if in any way I may become disqualified. I run as one who wants to win the race. Now, this is Paul, who's like, for by grace you've been saved. Did Christ save you from the works of the law, only you to come be perfect in it? You're going to pick him up again? What, are you crazy? You can't do it on your own. And this is Paul saying, at the same time, I am driving myself towards him, trusting him, full confidence. Right, this would lead me in every aspect of my life, and I got one just side story here, and then we're going to get wrapped up, and then we'll have a congregational meeting afterwards. But Paul, in the end of the book of Acts, he's heading to Rome to stand before Caesar. Right? This is ultimately his last trip, most likely. He's on a boat with a couple hundred people. They port in this harbor called Fair Haven, and it's getting late in the winter time. The seas are really bad, and it's not a good time to sail because people die when you do that. So Paul's like, look, I know the Lord is saying it's not time to go. We shouldn't go, so we're going to stay here. And the captain's like, no, I'm not. We're leaving. This is not a good harbor to stay, so we're going. Paul's like, all right, fine. So he gets on the boat, and everything happens like Paul says. They hit a storm. It's getting terrible. It's getting difficult. The boat's about to capsize. These skilled sailors are throwing unnecessary weight off. And then the Lord, angel of the Lord, stands before Paul and says, don't fear. You are going to Rome. And Paul's like, all right, cool. He tells the captain and the crew, look, we're going to be fine. Everyone stay in the ship. Let's eat what we can throughout the rest, and the Lord's going to take care of us. And they're like, all right. And a couple sailors are like, I don't believe you. So they go and they act like they're throwing anchors over, but they're actually dropping the skiff, and they're going to go get in the skiff, and Paul sees it. And he's like, hey, guys, what are you doing? If you get out of this boat, we're all going to perish. And so they cut the skiff, they let it go, and then the boat wrecks onto Malta, and every single person is saved. Like, this is the same story where Paul goes and he reaches in for logs and he gets bit by a snake and then nothing happens to him and people start worshiping as a god. This is Paul knowing the fear of the Lord, trusting God, even when other people made bad decisions that put his life in peril, he said, you know what? I'm going to trust the Lord. And I'm not going to allow these people who are like, oh no, life is crazy, let me try to control it on my own, and this is insane. Why would you get on a little tiny skiff if the entire big boat is about to capsize among these waves? You get in a little tiny boat and you're like, hey, yeah, I think I'm going to take my chances there. Like, that's going to help you? How often in life do we find ourselves in difficult positions and we try to manage it on our own and we find ourselves in an even worse place? But when I understand the fear of the Lord, when I understand how God sovereignly controls everything in my life, that his will for my life cannot be broken through my stupidity, and if I just bring myself to him, rest in him, even if I made bad decisions in the past, I will eventually reach land. Even though I may have gone through a shipwreck, I will still be saved. God is good. I will trust him. Glory. So, my question for you is this. Who am I living for? I think it's a question I need to wake up every morning and ask, who am I living for? One of my favorite Proverbs, Proverbs 29:25 says this, the fear of the Lord lays a snare. 29:25, the fear of the Lord lays a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord is safe. The fear of man lays a snare. The fear of man lays a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord is safe. I'm living for him. I want him to be honored and glorified. I want him to be known. I want to align my life with what he wants. I want to trust him with everything. I have a creator, and I want to live for him. And I want to, if I am near to him, I want him to be sanctified in me. And I want to be one of the people who makes his glory known. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you are greater than our mind can conceive, even in your being, Lord. Triune, eternal, ever-present, all-powerful, all-knowing. Lord, that I cannot contain it. Yet you love me, and you love us. Help us to see the reality of your glory. Tune our hearts, Lord. As the writer of the hymn said, sing your praise. May we walk before you. May you be sanctified in us. We trust you and praise you. In your name, amen.